Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. While you're turning, I have a couple of announcements. We have a number of the congregation that are out. Isaac's and Claire's wedding, which I understand just went real well yesterday. And Luke told me that the drive back, you lose an hour. So, also, we have a number of the congregation traveling today, so if you'd keep them in prayer. I know we have people traveling for the 4th, kind of all over. And finally, there's an updated church directory on the back table there in the vestibule, on the glass table. There's 3 copies. So if you'll check one of those copies, we made a few copies, so there's not a line all around one. If you'll just check your information on that directory to make sure that it's correct, typos are real easy or things have been updated, just make the change right on the directory with the pen there if anything needs to be changed. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Mike, call to worship. You stand together for call to worship.
Page 2 of your bulletin.
Matchless love adore, sing for Sinai's awful thunder, shall upon thee burst no more. Sing those sins are black and large, sing for Jesus by his dying, set you free. Every charge, set you free from every charge. Sing those sins and carnal.
be seated. Let's turn now to page 46. 46 in our red book.
It's my pleasure this morning to announce for those of you that haven't met Aaron Greenleaf. He's our speaker today. Brought a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying Sunday school message. We look forward to the message today as well. Aaron's from Todd's Road Grace Church and isn't a stranger to many of us. We're just thrilled to have you and Rob here. Rob, we're glad you're here with us. We look forward to the message. We're going to sing another song. Mike's going to have a special, and then after the special, Aaron, if you'd come preach to us. And before we do that, if we could pray together. Our Father, it's with reverence and humility that we come before your throne, your almighty, spectacular, glorious throne. And it's also with boldness in Christ. In Christ that we can come boldly before that throne, that sovereign throne, that throne of justice, and make our petitions known and request mercy for justice's sake because of Christ. We have much to be thankful for. Thank you for this time that we have together as a family, as a congregation. Thank you for drawing us here today. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. Thank you for not leaving us strangers. Strangers to grace, strangers to Christ. But rather making us children, making us part of the body. We have much to be thankful for. The words can't even begin. Thank you, Father. Thank you for drawing us into this time that we have together. We pray that this time will be honoring to you and a worthwhile time. You've instructed us to make our petitions known, and we do, Father. We pray for your will, that in your will you heal those that are sick, that are undergoing trial, and be with them, whatever that trial may be. Those that are brokenhearted or cold of heart or wander as we're so prone to do, Father, that you be with us and keep us cleaving only to you, and always to you. Let Christ's name be proclaimed here in spirit and in truth in this place today. Be with our brother Aaron. Give him liberty to deliver the message that you've laid on his heart. And be with us who listen, that the word may be received according to your will. We pray this thankfully in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
You would locate your old school hymnal. Page 154. I think you'll know the song. It's Amazing Grace, but they got some different verses in the old school hymnal they don't have in the red book. So I wanted you to sing along with me. We'll learn some of these new verses.
Son forbear to shine, but God who called me here below shall be
morning, everybody. I'm going to turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Well, I'll take the time to thank you all for having me and Rob. Everybody's always so warm and inviting when we come here. It's good to see old friends, too. First Chronicles chapter 4. I want you to pick up in verse 9. Verses 9 and 10 is going to be our text for this morning. Verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now, if you know anything about the book of 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters are devoted mainly to a genealogy. It is literally for 9 chapters, he begat him, and he begat him, and he begat him, all the way through. Except for here in chapter 4, where the scripture just pauses for a moment. It just stops in the genealogy to mention this man Jabez and a prayer he offered unto the Lord. And what's interesting is, this is the only time in scripture this man is mentioned. We actually get very limited information about him. It seems he comes from the family that's in the verse up, which is the family of Aharhel. We don't know anything about them. This man truly is a mystery. This is the only time he's mentioned. What caught my attention in this passage of scripture were the last 8 words here. So read them with me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now I want to speak very simply to you for a second. I want you to consider something just for a moment. It's very, very simple. There really is a God in heaven. He really exists. As much as this world would like to pretend he does not, he really does exist. There really is a God in heaven. And he has many, many attributes. There's many things. We've gone for days talking about his attributes. But I'm going to give you 2 right now. 2 of his attributes. Here's the first one. He is absolutely and utterly sovereign. He is in control of everyone and everything and every circumstance at all times. And nothing happens outside of his will and him giving the go-ahead. And him moving the pieces around. He is absolutely and utterly sovereign in all things. He's sovereign. Here's the next thing I want you to know about him. He's omnipotent. What that means is he is all-powerful. In fact, he's the source of all power. Which means if there is another entity that has any power, it is simply because the Lord gave him that power, and he can take it back whenever he wants. This is how powerful he is. For the Lord to have a nemesis, to have a rival, to have an enemy stand up against him, he has to empower that creature to stand up against him. He has to give the creature that power to stand up against him. And he does it for this reason. Simply so he can raise him up and he can smack him back down so he can show everyone how powerful he is. And this is exactly what he did with Pharaoh. He said, for this cause I've raised you up, that I might make my power known. So everybody knows that there's a God in Israel. I've raised you up and I'm going to put you back down. He's absolutely sovereign. And he's 100% omnipotent. He has all power. None can stay his hand. Nobody can stop him. And nobody has the right to say unto him, what doest thou? That's who he is. Now, he really exists. This is who he is. He's sovereign and he's omnipotent. I want you to consider this for a moment. He actually hears the prayers of his people. He is in the business of ruling and reigning and doing everything for his own glory and for the glory of his Son. And while he's doing all that, when he hears the cry of one of his people, he stops. Omniscience and omnipotence stops, and it bends down and lends an attentive ear to the cry of one of his people. This is who he is. This is what he does. He hears the cries of his people. And this is the amazing part. He grants requests. He hears the cries of his people, and he actually acts on that. Omnipotence and sovereignty acts on that, and he actually grants requests. Now, I recognize that sometimes the answer is no. And that's a blessing. One of two things is true. Either what we've asked for is not good for us, or it's not going to happen right now. It's going to be later on. Many times we're met with silence, but that is a blessing in and of itself. But this God who exists, who is sovereign, who is omnipotent, he actually hears the prayers of his people, and he actually grants requests. Now, if you or I need a stronger motivation to pray, I don't think I can find one than what I just gave you right there. Now, I have four thoughts on this thing of prayer. I think you can identify with this. These are things I want concerning prayer. Right? And the first one is found here. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. When we read this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice two phrases. The first phrase is this, I will. The second phrase is this, ye shall. Verse 25, Ezekiel chapter 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, is there any confusion about who's going to do the cleansing here? And is there any confusion about what's going to happen when he cleanses? Ye shall. Ye shall be clean. You see, the Lord never tries to do anything. He simply imposes his will. And the object on which he imposes his will, it responds with, it shall. That's the way it is. Look at verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. He's going to give a new heart. He's going to take out that stony heart of flesh. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk in his statutes and keep his judgments and do them. He will and ye shall. He's imposing his will. Verse 28, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and I will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. Who's going to do the saving? He says, I will. And what will we be? I'm saved. Now look over here at verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet, for this, be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Now, everything the Lord is going to do for you, and he is going to do for me. Now, we can use two phrases here interchangeably. What he has done and what he will do. Because everything with him is without time. As soon as he purposes it, it is. He does not change, therefore his purposes cannot change. and no one can stop him. So whatever he has purposed in eternity past, it's already done. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The salvation of all God's elect were accomplished before there was ever a sinner. Everything he's going to do for us, he's going to cause us to ask for it. So here's the first thing I want. I want the Lord to lay on my heart to cause me to ask for those things that he is going to do for me. Let's cut to the chase. What is it that you're going to do for me? Cause me to ask for those things, but I'm not asking for further those things. And if you think about it concerning this thing of salvation, the believer's life is spent asking for things that he already has. Now I want you to think about your daily prayer. I'm going to share one of mine with you. Every day, I ask for mercy. I am a guilty sinner, and from a holy and sovereign God with a perfect sense of justice, and what I need is for him to withhold from me what I rightfully deserve. Have mercy upon me. Now, if a man begs for mercy, if a man ever finds himself as a guilty sinner before a holy and just God, worthy of punishment and nothing more, did that come naturally? It takes mercy to cry for mercy. Lord, save me. Save me from myself, save me from my sins, and save me from you. Your perfect sense of justice must be honored. Save me. Do it all. Do it all by yourself. Don't leave anything undone. Don't leave anything up to me, because if you do, it won't get done, because I can't. Save me. Save me by your grace. Save me for Christ's sake. Who prays that prayer? Does a natural man pray that prayer? No. A believer's life is spent asking for those things that the Lord has already done for him. Second thing. I want to be heard. The publican and the Pharisee were in the temple. It says the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. His prayers didn't go any higher than the ceiling. I don't want that. I want the Lord to actually bend down and lend that ear of omnipotence and hear my cry. And he does. He hears every one of his people. But to understand why, you have to understand the gospel. Now, Jonathan prayed just a minute ago. When he prayed, it was some variant of this, I forget which one it was. He asked these things in Christ's name. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Now, we do that at Todd's Road. Before every message, a man gets up, he reads the scripture, and he prays. And all the prayers end with some variant of that. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. In his name, we ask these things. Why does he say that? Is that a magic formula? Is that a good saying? No. It's because of this. Because of John 16:23. The Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now, what does that mean, to ask in his name? When the disciples asked the Lord, "Teach us to pray," how did he tell them to begin? He said, "You begin with our Father, which art in heaven." Don't pray as a me. Don't pray as an individual. You pray as a we, confessing your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator, our great high priest. And he takes our prayers, as feeble and as sinful and as self-serving as they are, and he presents them before his Father. And the Father hears those prayers, and they have a sweet-smelling savor to his Father because of who brings them. Because his Son, in whom he is well pleased, he brings them, and he lends that attentive ear for Christ's sake. Now, that's our hope and our prayer, but this is also our hope in salvation. That the Lord Jesus Christ is my great high priest. He is my mediator. Now understand this. You and I cannot come into the presence of God the Father on our own. Not and live. Now you can ask King Uzziah. King Uzziah came into the temple. He decided, "I'm the king. I don't need a priest. I can offer incense on my own." He bypassed the priest. He came before God. The Lord smote him right there with leprosy. He died shortly after that. And that is a simple teaching that you and I are sinners. We cannot come into the presence of the Father on our own. Not and live. We cannot be accepted. We must have a great high priest. We must have someone who has power with God, a mediator, a go-between, that makes intercession for us. And this is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to his Father. Because of our union with him, we go too in him. And all the favor and all the love and all the respect that the Father shows his Son, he shows to his people because we're in him. Because of who he is and what he did. Now, Jabez in the story is preeminently a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. I want to show you that. Turn back to 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, and look at verse 1. chapter 4, verse 1, begins with the sons of Judah. Now chapter 4 is a genealogy of the tribe of Judah. That includes Jabez. Who else was from the tribe of Judah? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is from the kingly tribe, the ruling tribe, the tribe of Judah. Go to verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Jabez is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one who is more honorable than his brethren. Now, the elect are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I quoted this in Sunday school, but I'm going to do it again. Well, we'll talk about it in any case. We are his brethren, his younger brethren, all conform to his image. That's who we are. And we are honorable to the Father because we are in Christ. But understand this, there is one who had to earn that honor. That honor is bestowed upon us. We have that honor in Christ. But somebody had to earn that honor. The Lord Jesus Christ earned that honor when he walked on this earth, when he kept God's holy law completely, when he put away the sins of his people and actually accomplished their salvation. He earned that honor. And so he is more honorable than his brethren. This is Christ. Keep on reading in verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Lord Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows. In what respect? He came to his own. His own accepted him not. But it's much worse than that. Much worse than that. In Gethsemane's garden, the sins of all God's elect were made to be the Lord Jesus Christ. They were placed on him. He bore those sins in his body. And they actually became his. Now, if there's anything that I am truly sorrowful about, it is the fact that I am not very sorry about sin, if I'm being honest. It does not affect me the way it should. I do not see it for what it really is. When you have that new man is going to wrestle with that old man. And there is some sorrow for sin, but I'm used to it. I have lived this entire life for close to 37 years as a sinner, and I'm used to it. And if there's a chief sorrow I have, is that I am not very sorry about my sin. I was born this way. I'm used to it. This man knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin. He thought no sin. He was spotless lamb, blameless, and he was made sin. He is the only one who truly knows how bad sin really is. This holy one who knew no sin, he was made the sin of his people. That's his first sorrow. And here's his second sorrow. On that cross, when he was suffering and dying as a sinner substitute, those sins being laid upon him, them being his own, he did not have his Father smile. He did not have his Father's blessing the entire time he walked on this earth, in constant communion with his Father, constantly having the favor of his Father. His Father was well pleased with him at all times, but now he's found sin on him. And his Father turns his back on him. He forsakes him. And there is nothing but wrath falling down upon him. The wrath that was reserved for every one of the elect fell upon Christ. That is the sorrow he knew in this world. He's more honorable than his brethren. He's a man of sorrows. And this is it. Jabez made a prayer to the Lord. And the last eight words again in verse 10. And God granted him that which he requested. Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our mediator, he goes to his Father and he makes intercession for everyone for whom he died, and he demands the salvation of all God's elect. He's not going there making a request, he makes a demand, because what he is asking for, he has earned. This is not a favor he's asking. No, he's asking to get what he has earned. He shows his Father the scars in his hands, in his feet, and he raises his shirt and shows him the spear mark in his side. He said, give me what I have earned. And the Father always has the same thing to say. Yes. I'm satisfied. I'm going to give you exactly what you've earned. They're all saved. They have to be. I find no fault with them. Now, third thing I want in prayer. I want the Lord's will to be done. And I want to be given the grace to bow to his will, whatever it may be. This is my constant prayer. Lord, whatever your will is, cause my will to fall right in line with that. Whatever it is, whatever you love, cause me to love that. Whatever you hate, cause me to hate that. Whatever you do, make me fine with that. Because you're on your throne, you're ruling and reigning, you're doing what's right, what's best, what's fair. You're doing it to glorify yourself, and you're doing it for my good. Make me fine with whatever you do. I want your will to be done, and I want to be given the grace to bow to it, whatever it may be. Cause my will to line right up in yours. But this teaches us something about how we should come to Christ. And if you look at your text, look at verse 10. Jabez actually intimates this. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, O that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Now, if you have a marginal reading there, look over there. It says, if thou wilt. Jabez's prayer is all based on this. Lord, your will be done in everything. May your will be done. Now, there's another man who came to the Lord in a similar manner. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. You'll be familiar with him. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. This is the Lord Jesus Christ it's referencing. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, we can learn a lot from this man concerning how we come to Christ. Number one, in Luke's account, it says that this man was full of leprosy. That means he did not have a patch of clean skin on him anywhere. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, it was nothing but leprosy through and through. And that was it. And that's the great type of sin. Now, let's boil this down. When is a man going to come to Christ and beg for mercy? When he's called. Well, you know when he's going to come and he's going to beg mercy? It is only until he's a sinner from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, and there's not a patch of clean skin on him anywhere. As long as we've got just the smallest patch of clean skin, something spotless, even the smallest centimeter of it, it will drive us to the law, and we will hang all our hopes of salvation on that little patch of clean skin. It's until the Lord reveals to you, and reveals to me, that we are nothing but sin, the top of our head to the sole of our foot. Then we'll come begging mercy. And that's it. Paul said this. Said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what used to give me trouble with that? That I committed unto him. I was wondering, have I committed enough? Am I committing enough? Have I done that? Let's make this real simple. You know where you're going to commit to Christ? Lock, stock, and barrel when you're going to commit to Christ. It's very simple. It's when you've got nowhere else to go and no one else to turn to. Until he's everything, until you're either going to have Christ and he's going to accomplish your salvation or you're going to die in your sins. Until that's it, you won't come to Christ. But until that's it and you've got nowhere else to go and no one else to turn to, commitment becomes easy. Cling to Christ or die. That's it. This man was full of leprosy. This man worshipped the Lord prior to the Lord doing anything for him. He came to the Lord and he said, you're the Lord. And he fell down and he worshipped. And the Lord did not render judgment yet. He had not said, I'm going to make you clean. Don't worry. He simply fell down at the Lord's feet and he worshipped him for who he was outside of knowing whether the Lord would do anything for him or not. This thing of worship must be settled. Before we're going to talk about what the Lord's going to do for you and me or anything like that, this thing of worship must be settled. He is the Lord. His attributes are wonderful. What he has done is amazing. And he is to be worshipped outside what he does for you and me. Second thing, or third thing. This man knew somebody's will mattered, and he knew it wasn't his own. He said, Lord, if you will, you can. I don't have any claims on you. This sinful state that I'm in, this is my fault. I brought myself here. I've done this. This is my fault. You don't have to do anything for me. I've got no claims on you. I sent those away long, long ago. But if you're willing, you can. And that's that man's faith. He had confidence in the Lord's ability. I think one of the, I hate to use the word happy, but it's probably the best word to use. The happiest times of my life is when Todd and I were talking about the difference between faith and assurance. He said, assurance is this. It's believing that you're saved. Because faith is this, having confidence in the Lord's ability. I never saw those differences before. When I saw that, I wavered daily as to whether what the Lord has done, he's done for me. That wavers daily. You know what doesn't waver for me? Whether he's able. He's the Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sovereign. He's the omnipotent. Whatever he purposes to do, he does. And you know what? He can save a man even as sinful and as evil as me, but I've not no claims on him whatsoever. If he's willing, he can. No doubt about that. But I love this. I love how consistent the Lord's character is. This man came this way, and the Lord said, I will. And everybody who comes this way, nothing but a sinner, covered from head to toe, worshiping him for who he is, begging mercy that you don't deserve, fully confident in his ability, I will be that point. He does that every single time. He does not change. Last thing. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. Fourthly, I want the Lord to give me the grace to be persistent in coming. Luke chapter 11. Now the disciples had just asked the Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them the Lord's Prayer, and then he followed up with this parable. I want you to read it. Luke chapter 11, look at verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, friendship only goes so far. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. Now that word importunity, you know what that means? It means a shameless persistence. A shameless persistence. Have mercy on me. Save me. Lord, save me by your grace. And you know what? That never gets old. And it never wearies him. And it's not bothersome. In fact, that's exactly how we're commanded to come. With importunity, with a shameless persistence. Now, I was listening to this recently. Bruce Crabtree preached a message out of Genesis 32. And that's where the Lord wrestled with Jacob all that long. And Bruce asked a really interesting question. It was, I like this. The Lord wrestled with Jacob all night long. He said, turn me loose. Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. Or touch the hollow of his thigh, zapped his strength. He said, what's your name? Jacob. Healed. Supplanter. Evil. Nothing good. Right? Bruce says this. He goes, why did the Lord want to wrestle with Jacob all night long? Why did he allow the back and forth? Why the striving? Why? Jacob is wrestling with omnipotence. It's not like he's going to win. Why would the Lord allow that? Why did he do that? Because he is a God who likes to wrestle with his people. He enjoys the persistence. He enjoys the boldness. He hears that cry. I will not let you go until you bless me. That confession of need. And that's exactly what we see here. To be shameless in coming. And you know what? I need mercy today. I need it yesterday. I'm going to need it for the sins of tomorrow. And so I'm going to ask every single day. I need to be saved. I need to be saved yesterday. I need to be saved today. I need to be saved tomorrow. And you know what? I'm going to ask. And I'm going to give him absolutely no rest. And I love how this says, he's not going to give it to him because he's his friend. Friendship only goes so far. It's because of his importunity that he will give him no rest. So you know what? I'll give him no rest by Lord's grace. I want to be given that. Don't let me give you any rest. Keep me constantly coming, shamelessly seeking your face, seeking your blessings. Now I want to use the rest of our time to talk about Jabez's prayer. There are 4 points to it. Turn back to your text and look at verse 10. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. First Chronicles 4, verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, this is the first part. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. That's the first thing he asked for. And enlarge my coast. That's the second thing he asked for. And that thine hand might be with me. The third. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. The fourth. And God granted him that which he requested. He asked for 4 things. Let's look at them briefly. That thou wouldest bless me indeed. Now the key word there is indeed. Now, I'm a physical creature. I have physical needs in this life. And you know what? I want the Lord's blessing in every aspect of my life, in every responsibility. This life is made up of primarily responsibilities. In every responsibility, as a husband, as a father, at my job, here preaching this message, I want the Lord's blessing in every single aspect of my life because I know I can't do it. If you don't bless me, if you don't give me the ability, give me the talents, give me whatever is necessary, if you don't bless me, it will not happen. So I ask, Lord, bless me in every aspect of my life, in every responsibility, bless me. But there's more to the story. There is a blessing indeed. A blessing I must have. I must have what every believer must have. We'll look at it. Turn to Romans 4. There is a blessing indeed, a blessing that I must have. Romans 4, look at verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now there's the first part. Here's the blessing indeed. Here's what I must have. I must have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That spotless garment, that perfect righteousness, that singular righteousness, the only one, that I might have that without works, without me having to do anything to earn it, to have it by grace. That is the first blessing indeed. God is perfectly and utterly just. The law must be honored in every way, shape, and form. He's not going to sweep anything under the rug. The law must be honored. Here's the first blessing indeed, that I might have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ without having to do anything to earn it, that I may have it by grace. Keep on reading. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How can that be? How can my sin not be imputed to me? I did it. How can it not be? There's only one answer. It has to not exist. This is the blessing indeed that the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sins in His body on Calvary. And He suffered the punishment and He actually put those sins away and I bear them no more. That's a blessing indeed that I would have the righteousness of Jesus Christ without works, without me earning it. And then I would have no sin because Christ already paid the debt. That's a blessing indeed. Now here's the second thing he says. Jabez says, and enlarge my coast. It's his second prayer. Now on the surface, he is asking for more land. There's nothing wrong with that. We're taught to pray about everything. If there's something you want, bring it before the Lord. Make your petitions known, Jonathan said. The answer may be no, as we talked about, because what you're asking for isn't good for you. But bring your petitions before the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's a greater story here. A coast is a boundary. It is a point that is impassable. So you think about a prison, right? Prison's got walls, it's got guards on the top, you've got men inside, and they can't get out. They hit that concrete wall, it is a point that is impassable. They can go no further. The way I am born into this world, and the way you are born into this world, we have a coast. We have a point that is impassable. Now, I said this in Sunday school, but I want to reiterate it. There are spiritual demands that are laid upon us. You must believe the gospel. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. You must. You must love God. You must love your brother and your sister in Christ. You must be brought to repentance. You must have your mind changed about who God is and who you are. And you know what? By nature, you have a boundary. You cannot. You cannot believe. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. By nature, we cannot. We have a boundary, a point that is impassable. But this is our prayer. Lord, enlarge my coast. Give me that new man. Give me that new heart. That I can do those things. That I can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That I do have love for Him. That I do have love for His people. Change my mind. Change my mind about who I am and who God is. Enlarge my coast, because I can't do it, not by nature. Third thing he asked is that thine hand might be with me. And what he's asking for is Lord's presence. Be with me and before me. I thought about that. That's exactly what I want at all times. If there was something I could ask for to have with me at all times, wherever the Lord's at, wherever His presence is at, wherever I can detect it, that's where I want to be. I want Him to have His hand upon me at all times. I want to have His presence, but I want to have a knowledge that I have His presence. I want to be aware of it, because that's where the boldness comes from. Whatever happens in this world, if I know I have His presence and I have His favor, then everything's fine. Wherever I find myself, that's fine. But be with me and be for me. But there's a greater teaching here. I want you to remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember him with Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar makes an idol. He says, when you hear the music, everybody bow down. They said, we're not going to do it. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you one more chance. You hear the music, bow down. They said, King, we're not careful to answer you in this thing. We're not careful. We don't need time to mill this around. We don't need to make a decision here. We're not bowing down to your idol. Now, right now, you think that you're in control. You think that we're in your hands. We're not. We're in the Lord's hands. And one way or the other, He's going to deliver us. Either we're going to die in that fiery furnace over there, or we're going to be delivered for real, finally, or He's going to deliver us out of your hand in this life. But one way or the other, we're going to be delivered. We ain't bound down to the idol. That ain't it. Nebuchadnezzar gets mad. He says, fire up the furnace. Right? He bounds him, throws him in there, and he watches. He looks at one of the guards and he says, didn't we put three people in there? Yeah, King. Didn't we bind them? Yeah, King. I see four that are in there right now. Ain't one of them bound. The likeness of the fourth is that of the Son of God. Why did those men live that day? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was with them. Now, here's what I need. I need Him to have been with me, and me to have been with Him at all times. In the covenant of grace, when the Father looked at the Son, He said, these are your people. You're going to live for them. You're going to die for them. You're going to accomplish their salvation. I will look to you for everything I require of them. I had to be there. I had to be the one that was being handed off. You're going to take Him. Yes, I'll take Him. I'll be surety for Him. I had to be there with Him. On the cross, when He was bleeding and dying, I had to be there. Me with Him and Him with me. That's where my sins were punished. That's where I must be, on that cross with Him, in a union with Him. On Judgment Day, when that final call is made, and my name is called, here's what I need. I need the Lord Jesus Christ to answer and say, He's with me. He's with me. I'm answering for Him. He's with me, and I'm with Him. That's what I need. Finally, this. He said that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. When the Lord taught the disciples to pray, the last thing He taught them was, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, why should we pray that? Well, it's very simple. It's because if we are tempted, we are going to fall. And that is because evil is attracted to evil. This is not just Him wanting to be delivered from evil. This is a confession. This is a confession of who He is and what He is. He's evil. Now, turn to these two scriptures. I want you to turn to Luke 6. And once you get there, I want you to grab Luke 11. I want you to see these in rapid succession. Luke 6, and then grab Luke 11. Now look at Luke 11, and I'm going to ask you this question. Is the Bible the inspired Word of God? Is it? Look at Luke 11, look at verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, not you used to be evil, not you have the capacity to get better, you just work on it. If you then, being evil. Now, we use that word sinner a lot, and we use that word sins a lot, and I'm afraid that it sometimes loses power with us. We think of it as naughtiness. Here's a good, strong word that describes you and me. Evil. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, and that continually. Evil. It speaks of maliciousness, hurtful thoughts, hurtful motives. War and rebellion against God. That's what that word means. Is that you? Right now you have to make a decision. Is the Bible inspired word of God or not? Because it says, if you then, being evil. That's the scripture's testament to you and me. But for everybody who really is evil, look at Luke 6, look at verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the, what is that next word? To the evil. Now that was a long and drawn out way of saying Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he actually did it. I'm going to leave you here. If you are like me, and presently you are evil, and this is what you need. You need to be blessed indeed. That you would have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you haven't earned it. And he would have taken your sins away on Calvary's tree. You need your coasts enlarged to be given a new man. Where you can believe. Where you're brought to repentance. Where you do live in the name of Jesus Christ and your brethren. If you need the Lord to be with you and for you, if this is your prayer, if you're an evil man and this is what you need, he always says the same thing. He's always willing to grant that request. There has never been one sinner he has ever turned away. So if you are an evil man or woman, I invite you, and under the command of this book, come to Christ right now. It has been a pleasure to be with you all this morning. I'm going to leave you there.
Luke Coffey said something when he was here about how privileged we are to be able to take for granted the fact that the gospel is, it's just here. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, and here we are. And the gospel is declared and preached unto us so regularly that we have the privilege to sinfully take it for granted. What an amazing gift that we have here, that to come so regularly that the Lord would see fit to send a word to us, undeserving sinners who are part of the body. And I'm thankful the Lord laid that message on your heart and that you were here to share that with us. Thank you. All right, if you all stand, Mike has our song.
Yes, in the red book, turn to 118.